And now please open your Bibles to the 12th chapter of the book of Luke for the text of our lesson this morning. Luke chapter 12, we're going to be reading together verses 13 through 21. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. I forgot to announce something that I should have announced. We have some new grandparents in the audience with us this morning, so you can ask Greg and Melissa about that, and I'm sure they can tell you all the details, but it's good to be able to announce about the birth of a granddaughter, and I'm sure they're very happy about that and be willing to tell you everything about it. Now, Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge and arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life or one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be that you have provided?'" That's the reading of Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. We'll come back to that passage shortly and study it in detail. I still remember many years ago, it was well over 40 years ago, there was a young couple visiting in our home, eating with us, and the young man and I were visiting, and he said, "Keith, how much is your dad worth?" And you know, when he asked me that question, it just went all over me. I had to work real hard not to bark something back at him. "What do you mean, how much is my dad worth? Do you mean how much is he worth to me? Now, how do you put a price on how much your dad is worth to you?" And my dad was worth the world to me. And I could tell you all about that, but I won't take the time to do that now. "Or do you mean how much is his soul worth? Well, it's worth more than the whole world put together. There's no value you can put on a human soul." What did he mean? "What is your dad worth?" I knew what he meant. And you know what he meant. And that's how people talk. And maybe you and I have said, I try never to do that. But maybe you've done that sometime. "Well, how much is so-and-so? I bet you so-and-so worth..." Everybody in this audience, everyone in this audience is worth more than everything in the world combined. Materially speaking, that statement in and of itself, or that question in and of itself, displays the fact what most people think, that a person is worth however many of these, the things of this life, the things of this world, material things that he's been able to accumulate in his lifetime. And if that's what I'm worth, I ain't worth much. But I do believe that I'm worth more than that, and I think everyone in this audience is worth more than that. That is a statement in and of itself, or a question, I should say again, in and of itself, that betrays a covetous spirit. Financial success is not the judge of what you're worth. It is not the judge of what I'm worth. And when we put a financial value on the worth of anybody, then we have displayed covetousness. We have displayed a materialistic attitude that we must overcome in order to be saved. Jesus taught that to measure one's wealth, that one's value that way, is to display the spirit of covetousness. He said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the number of the amount of things that he possesses." Your life is a lot more than the money you have and the things that money can buy. That's just a small part of what you are and what your life is and what you are all about. And that's what we need to learn about. And that's what Jesus used the word covetousness to describe. And so we want to pose the question, why should we beware of covetousness? Well, the first place, we need to learn what covetousness is. When I was a child in Bible class growing up, I was taught that covetousness, to covet, is to want what belongs to someone else. And so if I set my desire on what belongs to someone else, then I'm guilty of covetousness. That is the Old Testament definition of covet. It's the 10th of the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet. You shall not set your desire on what belongs to someone else. And then the Old Testament 10th commandment went ahead to specify some things that you cannot set your desire on. You're not to covet your neighbor's ox. You're not to covet your neighbor's donkey. You're not to covet your neighbor's wife. You're not to set your desire on things that belong to your neighbor. So under the Old Testament, that was the definition of covetousness, to set your desire on what belonged to somebody else. But in our parable that we're going to be studying in this lesson, you're going to see that Jesus goes far deeper than the Old Testament 10th commandment to show us what covetousness is. It's not just setting our desire on what belongs to somebody else. Covetousness, according to Thayer's lexicon, is the greedy desire for gain. And I like the New American Standard Version here. Rather than having the word covetous, when it says take heed and beware of covetousness, it says take heed and beware of greed. So that's what it is. Greed is the desire to have more than we really need. We all have the right to desire that we have food to keep the body alive, that we need to have clothing to keep our bodies warm, that we have a roof over our head, that we have medicine and a doctor's attention when we are sick. Those are things that we have. And by the way, in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus talked about that you have done those things for your brothers and sisters, he mentioned things that are absolute necessities. Food to eat, water to drink, a roof over your head, clothing to wear, the comfort of our brothers and sisters when we're being persecuted, when we're in sorrow and trouble. Those are things that we have the right to desire. And to desire those things, just the basic necessities of life to keep body and soul together, that's not greed to desire those things. But when we want more than we need, when we set our desire on things above and beyond what we need, then we are guilty of greed. We're guilty of covetousness. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. We should be living godly lives and be content with what we have. Now, think about this. Now, when Sandy and I were young, one of the things we sometimes did together, we'd get in the car and we'd go driving around and looking at houses in different parts of town. Did you ever do that? You don't have to raise your hand. Probably you did. And Sandy is the one that called us on this. She's the one that straightened us out on this. She said, "Keith, what houses do we look at? Do we go over in the junky, run-down part of town and look at houses that are just about to fall down and say, 'Boy, I wish I lived there. I wish I owned that house.'" Is that what? No, we go over where the folks make six-figure incomes and where the houses are worth, you know, seven figures. And we, that's where we go and look. Why are we going over there looking? That's greed. That's wishing I had a roof over my head. Had all that I needed. When it rained, I didn't get wet. When it was cold outside, I was still warm. I had what I needed, but wanted something. That's greed. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You know, Job was the first one to state that. Naked came I into this world, and naked shall I go away. And that is a statement that's repeated throughout the scriptures. You didn't come to this world with one thing, and you're going to leave this world. You're not going to take anything out of this world with you. You're not going to be like the fella that was buried in a gold Cadillac, and a fella came by and looked at it as they're letting that gold Cadillac down into the grave and says, "Man, ain't that living?" No. What good did that cadaver get from that gold Cadillac? Not a bit of good. Maybe it did him some good while he was still alive, as far as his thing he was showing off some, but all he did was show his foolishness. You brought nothing into this world, and you're not going to take anything out of this world. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be. If we have what we need to get by, we ought to be content with that. But those who desire to be rich. Now notice, he didn't say those who are rich. There's no sin in being rich. It's those who desire to be rich. Let me try to illustrate this. I've used this illustration a lot of times. I did bring a quarter with me today. I used to do this better when I didn't wear glasses, but that was a long time ago. I can hold this quarter out from my eye, and I can even close one eye. Well, I'm getting kind of fuzzy in my eyesight now, but I can even close one eye, and I can see everybody in this audience. I can look around and see everybody, but the closer I get that quarter to my eye, the less I can see of anything except that quarter, and that's it's gone. And that's the way material things are. Money. And the things that, it doesn't matter how much you have. It doesn't matter whether you're a pauper or a multi-millionaire. What matters is how close are those material things to your heart. And the closer you get those material things to your heart, the less you can see with your heart of anything but money and the things that money can buy. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men to destruction and perdition. Now, I'm going to read this the way most people think it says. For money is the root of all evil. Now, does the Bible say that? I was listening years ago on the radio, and a fellow actually said this. He said, I know the Bible says that money is the root of all evil, but I don't believe it. And I thought, whoa, that knucklehead, he made at least two grave errors. First of all, doesn't know what the Bible says. But even deeper than that, if the Bible says it, you better believe it. Because if the Bible says it, that's the truth of the matter. The Bible does not say money is the root of all evil. It says, and the New King James translates it well, the love of money is a root of many different kinds. There's some kinds of evil that don't come from the love of money. Sexual lust is not caused by money or a desire for money. It has nothing to do with money, does it? That's a different kind of a desire. That's a different temptation. But it is true that much of the evil in the world comes from the love of money. The love of money. It's not money. Money has no character. Money assumes the character of the person who possesses it. If you have money and you're generous, then that money does good. If you have money and you're an old miser, that money does no good. It only causes harm and causes your spiritual destruction. It's the love of money that is the root of many different kinds of evil, from which some have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's greediness. It's the love of money. It's wanting to have more things than I presently possess, and we've all, well, I've been guilty of it many times over. Covetousness, in fact, greediness, not being content with what I have, is a form of idolatry. Did you know that? We can be idolaters. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, greed, which is idolatry. What that means is, if I put material things, money and the things that money can buy, if I put those things ahead of the Lord, then I'm worshiping those things rather than the Lord. I become an idolater. Greediness, covetousness, is a form of idolatry. Now, the Master gave us, in the passage that we have as our text, a very good reason to beware of covetousness. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 15. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge and arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now let's study that passage. First of all, there was a man in the audience that wanted him to be a judge in civil affairs. And apparently this man was a younger brother. He had an older brother who had the birthright. And as such, he had the power to distribute what they inherited from their father to all the brothers in that family. And whether it was really he was holding out or whether this man just thought he had, he wanted judge to act as a civil magistrate, as a civil judge, to decide how should, just like a judge would in probate court, to decide how is this person's belongings, now that he's dead, how they're going to be distributed among the family. Now that's what he wanted Jesus to do. Jesus wouldn't do that. In Luke chapter 12, verse 14, he said to him, Man, who made me a judge and arbitrator over you? And by the way, just incidentally, that teaches the nature of the kingdom of heaven, teaches the nature of Jesus' kingship. His kingdom is not of this world. John 18, verse 36, Jesus answered to Pilate, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Jesus did not come to establish a civil, material kingdom on this earth. His kingdom is spiritual. And as king, he does not act as a civil magistrate to determine how much you get from your brother or how much you get in a civil lawsuit. That's not what Jesus does. That's not the nature of his kingdom. But he took the opportunity to teach a great lesson. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness. Notice he gives a double warning. Take heed, that's be careful. And beware, that is be careful again. That's just two different ways to say be careful. You be on your guard, you be careful. This is something Jesus doubly warns us to be careful about. Take heed, be careful of covetousness, of greed. Why? For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Life is more than money and the things that money can buy. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 16, verses 26 and 27. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will one give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. One day, Jesus is returning to judge all people. And you and I are going to be there in that judgment. We're going to be judged. Now, I want to know something. When you stand before the Lord in judgment, when I stand before the Lord in judgment on that last great day, is he going to say, well, how much did you manage to make while you were on this earth? How big a house were you able to build? How nice a car did you drive? Or did you have several cars? Did you have a big bass boat? How many fishing boats did you have? Now, he may be asking those things, but it won't be from the positive standpoint of saying, congratulations, you're worth a lot. All of those things won't matter. All that will matter is how does my soul stand in relationship to my God? That's all that will matter on that day. There's a whole lot more to life than money and the things that money can buy. And then Jesus very, very vividly illustrated this by means of a parable. Jesus gave great parables, didn't he? And this parable is something that comes to us to vividly illustrate why it's so dangerous to be guilty of covetousness. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? And so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Jesus concluded the story by calling that rich man a fool. I want you to think about that. Here's a man who was eminently successful in this life. He was a man that not only was a very successful farmer, he was a man who managed to save what he made. And so far, you know, any investment expert, anyone that you could go, you see these ads on television, be ready for retirement, be ready for to give your kids a college education, be ready for this and that financial goal in the future. Any of them would congratulate this man, say, this man, now listen carefully, this man is exceedingly wise. He has made provisions for the future. But God said he's a fool. And he's absolutely, totally unprepared for the future. He did not make preparations for the eternal welfare of his soul. The one who seems absolutely wise in the ways of the world can be a complete fool if he's not made preparation for the things that really matter for eternity. And I'm going to tell you something. When God calls a man a fool, that man's a fool. God said, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be that you have? Why was the wealthy farmer a fool? Well, he was not a fool because he lacked business ability. Look at Luke 12, 16 through 19 again. Then he spoke a parable saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Since I have no room to store my crops and my goods. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barn and build a greater. And I will say to my soul, soul, you've many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He had been so successful as a farmer, as a businessman farmer, that he was able to retire permanently on the crops that he'd produced. Now that man was a very successful businessman. That's not the reason he was a fool. And by the way, and this goes right to the heart of what covetousness is, he was not a fool because he was a thief or dishonest. There's nothing in that parable to indicate any dishonesty or any thievery, that he cheated anybody out of anything. Everything he provided was his own. He worked hard as a farmer, no doubt. He worked wisely as a farmer, no doubt. He accumulated things as a farmer. And he didn't cheat. There's nothing in there about cheating anybody, stealing anything. It wasn't because he was a thief. It wasn't because he took what belonged to somebody else. But still, he was greedy. He was covetous. Why? Well, let's see from the passage itself. First of all, he only thought about himself. He thought about nobody else. Now, sometimes people are that way with their material things. Never think about anybody else. Only think about themselves. I want you to count. I'm put on here, and I put it in red so you make it easy for you. The number of times in just three verses that he refers to himself as either I or the possessive pronoun my. See what he possessed, what he owned. And you count. See if you can count. Go through it with me. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops and my goods? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, I'm going to come back to that later. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink. How many times personal pronoun? Strictly personal pronoun. First person singular. Only referring to himself. I counted six times. Is that what you got? My, five times. 11 times in three verses. First person singular personal pronoun. All he's concerned with is himself. No one else. First thing about covetousness, it's selfish. Greediness is selfishness. You're only thinking of yourself. That's the first thing that made that rich farmer a fool. The second thing was, he trusted wealth. He thought that wealth could provide him everything he needed forever. He'll need nothing else but his wealth. You have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required. Now listen carefully. It is true that material wealth gives advantages that poor people don't have. I get daily emails. They just break my heart. I wish I could just quit getting email, but I can't do that. I get daily emails from brethren that I know and love in Kenya and Nigeria primarily. And they're good people. They're wonderful people. They're sacrificed for the Lord. And they have health needs that they don't have the money to go. And they have to pay cash on the barrel head to get their health needs met. And they don't have the money to do it. And these are people that I love, people that I've worked with that are dear to me. And I feel guilty when I get those emails, because here all I, you know, I, everybody here knows, if you read your bulletin, I got a good report from the doctor last week. And all I had to do was go down and, I ain't having Social Security and Medicare, ain't that wonderful? Go down to the doctor, and he does the exam, and if I have some needs, just set up the appointment, I'll go. We're so overwhelmingly, wonderfully blessed as Americans. I hope that we're never so selfish as to fail to thank God every day, many times, for all the wonderful blessings we have. So it's true that there are some advantages. And by the way, Solomon talks about this in Ecclesiastes. There are some advantages to wealth. But ultimately, wealth cannot pay for either health or, above all, for eternal well-being. There's limitations to wealth. We can lose our wealth. We can lose our lives. We can lose our health. And those things will eventually happen. And if those are the only things we concentrate on, we will lose our souls as well. Well, something else. He forgot real joy. I want you to look at verse 19. I will say to my soul. Now, what was he talking about when he said soul? I can't help but laugh every time I read that. I will say to my soul, soul. He's talking to himself there, by the way. I will say to myself, self. I will say to my soul, soul. You have many goods, led it for many years. What did he think his soul was? He thought his soul was his belly. He had his belly confused with his soul. What's your soul? It's the inner part of you that's made in the likeness of God. It's your spirit. That man was so materialistically minded, he thought his belly was his soul. And so he got his soul confused with his belly. Well, in doing that, he forgot the real spiritual joy that comes from serving God and having our hearts right with God and having the knowledge that we have eternal life. Well, he also forgot God. He said, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods left for many years. But there was someone that knew everything that he was saying. He was talking to himself silently, perhaps, in his own mind. But God knew what he was saying to himself. He forgot about God. God's him, fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be that you have provided? He forgot all. When you only labor for things here and now, only concerned about yourself and material things, you're leaving God out of your life. And that is the ultimate fool. One who leaves God out of his life. Finally, he forgot about death. The rich man said, you have many goods laid up for many years. God said, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be? The rich farmer thought, many years. God said, this night. You and I have no guarantee that we'll ever live to see the next day. What we need to make sure, it's all right to accumulate some wealth. Don't set your heart on those things. It's all right to enjoy what you have. Don't set your heart on those things. Be generous first to God and then to others. But don't forget, you're going to die. I'm going to die. And when I do, all those material things will be absolutely worth nothing to me. My heirs may fight over them. Well, they won't fight over mine, thankfully. But your heirs may fight over those things. Your heirs may fight over those things. But that won't mean a thing in the world to you. All that will matter is your soul right with God? So is he, Jesus said, who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Wherefore, take heed and beware of covetousness. Beware of greed. Well, if you're not right with God, in just a minute we'll stand and sing number 316. Go ahead and open your songbooks, please, number 316. And if your life is not right with God, you're going to have to face the Lord in judgment too someday. You're going to die someday. You need to make your life right with God. Are you a Christian? If not, you can become one today. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Then repent of your sins. Confess with your mouth your faith in Him. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We invite you to come while together we stand and walk.